Our New Testament reading is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
I wonder if you've ever felt like giving up. Maybe you're in a family situation that's just exhausting, and you wonder if it's all worth it. Maybe there's another relationship that you're in that's caused more grief than joy. Maybe it's church, maybe it's following God. As the heat gets turned up in the media, as Christians come under more pressure for what they believe, maybe you wonder whether it's worth continuing. Maybe the question has passed your mind, I wonder if I should give up on this whole God thing. Wouldn't it just make life easier? The people of Jeremiah's day would have definitely felt like giving up. They certainly would have thought of giving up listening to Jeremiah. He was gloom and doom over and over and over again. God's judgment is coming, he said. And they would have thought about giving up hope as towards the end of Jeremiah's time, the great city, God's city of Jerusalem, was sacked by the Babylonians. Thousands taken off into captivity. They would have been devastated. They would have thought, should we give up? And yet, there was hope. We're in a series looking at the book of Jeremiah, and today we see something astonishing. Despite their sin, despite the wholesale abandoning of God by his people, despite the judgment that fell, yet there is hope. Jeremiah 30 to 33, those four chapters are sometimes called the Book of Consolation because it's there in those four chapters within the whole 51 chapters of the book that Jeremiah's words of hope are concentrated. And they speak hope to us today. Now you might be thinking, really, Jeremiah speaking hope to us today? How is that possible? We live so far away from when Jeremiah spoke. We live on the other side of Jesus and all of that. Well, did you know that Jeremiah is alluded to more than 60 times in the New Testament? And the book of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31 twice in the space of just three chapters. Now, why is that? Why was Jeremiah so important to the New Testament writers? Jeremiah saw a time in the future, a time of hope. He saw a new day when there would be a new covenant that would bring incredible benefits for God's people. And the New Testament writers were all at pains to show that that new day that Jeremiah saw had come. Luke records Jesus' own words at the Last Supper. In Luke 22, we read, "In the same day, same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" That new covenant which Jeremiah saw has come. And friends, that means you live in this new day right now. You live in a day when what Jeremiah saw has been fulfilled. And so you have so many reasons to keep going, so many reasons not to give up. I've only got time to have a look at three of those reasons this morning. Firstly, your incurable wound is healed. Your incurable wound is healed. Has anyone here been to the doctors recently? Yeah. I speak to my parents. They go quite a bit. They've got one of those frequent visitors cards, you know, the ones you get them stamped each time. And one more stamp and they get to access the new magazines in the waiting room. But you know, whenever you go to the doctors and whenever you get tests, you don't want that bad news. Someone in my family has recently got that bad news. They have a cancer which is inoperable. They have an incurable wound. That's the same sort of news that Jeremiah gave to the people of his day. Jeremiah 30, verse 12, this is what the Lord says, "Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. There's no one to plead your cause, no remedy for your sore, no healing for you. All your allies have forgotten you, they care nothing for you. I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as you would the cruel, because your guilt is so great and your sins are so many. Why do you cry out over your wound, your pain that has no cure? Because of your great guilt and many sins I have done these things to you." What's the incurable wound of God's people in Jeremiah's day? Their great guilt and their many sins. Now, many people don't like to hear the word sin anymore. I mean, who is anyone to say to anyone else that what they're doing is a sin, right? I agree, I've got no place to say that to anyone off my own bat. And I know that really, if I was left to my own devices, I would do whatever I wanted and I would find ways of just justifying it all later on. But to do that is not living in accordance with reality. To do that is making myself a god, making myself the author of what is right and wrong. And the history of the world shows us the consequences of people doing that. We can't all be God. That just doesn't work. There is a God. There is one God, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. And because He is the Creator, He gets to say what is right and wrong. And what is right is good. And our many sins bring us great guilt before the judge of all humanity, and they cause us an incurable wound. The New Testament puts it even more starkly than Jeremiah. Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." The New Testament says our sins Our refusing to live God's way make us dead before God. If there was ever a wound that's hard to recover from, it's death. The New Testament points out that whoever is still in their sin is a dead man or woman walking. It's just a matter of time before the physics catches up with the metaphysics, and we stand before the judgment throne of God. It's a dire diagnosis indeed. But see what the promise is in Jeremiah, for although he gives the diagnosis, he also promises the cure. In the days to come, says Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 17, God says, "But I will restore you to health, and I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast Zion for whom no one cares." He will heal. How will he do that? We get to Jeremiah 31 and he tells us, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God will do something, says Jeremiah, something so profound to take away the sins of his people for good, forever. Remembered no more. He will do that to cure the wound. He says that day is coming. But friends, for us, that day has come. The great physician has been to heal the wound. In Mark 2, we read, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked of Jesus' disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." And the end of that passage that I was reading before from Ephesians 2 tells us exactly what the physician has done for us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. The great incurable wound of sin and guilt has been dealt with. Jesus' death and resurrection have surgically extracted the guilt from our lives. And that means if you trust in Jesus, you don't need to be afraid of death. You don't need to be afraid of the news that might come from the doctor. Every one of us has days that are numbered. Who knows when our number is up? But Christ has dealt with the great terror of death. That terror of standing before a righteous God with only the filthy rags of our lives to show him. No, Christ has dealt with our sin and our guilt so we have nothing to fear. For in him we will stand before the righteous God, clothed with Christ himself, and ushered into his majestic presence forever. Your incurable wound is healed. But that's about the future. What about hope for now? What about hope for today and tomorrow? Well, the second word of hope, the second reason to keep going from Jeremiah is you are truly known. You are truly known. Loneliness is an epidemic in Australia, it seems. It's ironic, really, because in this day and age, we have social media, we have computers where you can Skype, we have the internet, we have email, we have text messaging, we have phones, we have all these ways of being connected, and yet the statistics tell us there has never been more people feeling more loneliness than right now in Australia. It's staggering, isn't it? One article was written a year or so ago in the Herald, and the reporter interviewed a man who was chronically lonely, and the man said this. He said, "Loneliness, it's the tyranny of being tiny. You have all these people around you, but you're so tiny, and they don't take notice of you. And it's not that you want to be noticed in a big way. It's just a nod of the head. How are you? As simple as that." I think he's onto something. I think loneliness is about wanting to be acknowledged. It's about wanting to be known. To be known, to be valued, is a treasured thing. And it's something that seems many, many people don't experience. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe someone close who did know you is not with you anymore. Maybe the kids that you poured your life into have gone and hardly ring. Or maybe you just don't feel the warmth of a close relationship at the moment. Jeremiah saw a day when the personal relationship between God and his people would go to a whole new level. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, God, through Jeremiah, says this. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." And notice what he's saying. God is not primarily some abstract set of values. God is not just some set of rules, or is not just some collection of doctrines. God is personal. At his very heart, he is relationship. And here he promises to open up this relationship to a whole new level where he knows his people and his people know him. And that day that Jeremiah saw has come. Jesus said in John 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep." It's an incredible thing that Jesus says. Like the Father knows the Son for all eternity, perfect relationship, that's the kind of knowledge of God that we are now welcomed into, and that is the detail in which we are known. And so, friends, you are known. Intimately, he knows the things that you care about. He knows the troubles that you have faced and that you are facing. He knows the memories that you have that define your outlook on the world. He knows the hours that you have sacrificed that no one else knows about. He knows your fears and the courage that you muster to face those fears. He knows you. And so even if you are going through a rough period right now, if you are feeling lonely, or even if those days are coming, remember, you are not alone. You are known. You are valued. You are treasured. Word number two, you are truly known. And there's one final reason we see this morning, one final reason to keep going, one final word of hope from Jeremiah for us today. Number three, you have power to live. You have power to live. Now, I don't know what you think about preaching. I don't know what you're thinking about when I'm up here rabbiting on. I can look at your faces and guess. You don't want to know what I guess sometimes. Maybe I don't want to know what you're thinking sometimes. But I know what I'm thinking when others are preaching. Not all others. Not all the time. But sometimes. Sometimes I think when I'm hearing preaching, I hear a sermon, I think, really? You want me to go and do X, Y, Z now? And how on earth am I going to manage that? I mean, how am I going to find time to do that? How am I going to find the energy to do that? I barely had it together enough to put my underpants on the right way this morning, and now you're saying I've got to go do this. Sometimes I finish listening to preaching and I think, well, look, my to-do list just got longer, but I seem to have the same amount of energy and the same amount of willpower in order to do all that. So, thanks very much. I wonder if the Israelites ever thought that. I wonder if they ever rocked up to the temple and heard the law read and said, look, I love you, Yahweh, but I don't know how I'm going to do all that stuff that I just heard. I don't know how I'm going to live like that. Enter Jeremiah's incredible words of hope. Because you see, here Jeremiah gives words from God about a power to live. God's going to give us a power to live how we were made to live. The power to live true, authentic human lives. Again, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. In that day that Jeremiah sees, the law will not be an out there thing, external to me, written on a tablet, another item on your to-do list to try and impress God. The law will be an in your heart thing. It will be, oh, okay, so this is how I show love to the God who loved me first. This is how I live now. And that day that Jeremiah saw has come. God has fulfilled this promise to Jeremiah through the giving of his Spirit to every person who trusts in Jesus. See, the Spirit is the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, who was perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father, even to the point of death on a cross. The Spirit of the Messiah, who always loved his heavenly Father, it's that Spirit that now lives inside you and me, giving us the power to live lives for God. In Galatians 5, we read, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have a power to live. See, we don't have to lift the burden of living for God like some champion weightlifter struggling and straining, and maybe at any point about to drop it. Instead, now we keep in step with the Spirit, like a walker. So not only are you known by God, but you are powered by God. And so whenever you hear the preacher, or whenever you read your Bible, don't think, how on earth am I going to do all that? Instead, think, the Spirit of the risen Lord lives inside of me, willing me and changing me to live like him. And he will help power this change if I just keep in step with him. You have power to live. It's easy to feel like giving up on all sorts of things, even to give up on God. And if you felt like that, then you're not alone in the church. And you even have good company in some of the Bible writers themselves, even with Jeremiah. But remember who God is and what he has done. What he promised through the prophet Jeremiah for one day has become today with the coming of Christ, and will be all of our days when he comes back again. Your incurable wound is healed, and so you have nothing to fear as death approaches. You are intimately known, and so there is an antidote for loneliness. And you have power to live, so you haven't been left to work it all out under your own steam. And so you will be my people, and I will be your God, declares the Lord. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words given to your prophet so many years ago, words of promise and words of hope. And we thank you that you are faithful to your words. You have kept your promise and you have given us hope. Father, we thank you that our incurable wound is healed. Our great guilt and our many sins will be remembered no more because the new covenant has come with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you know us, that you are not some abstract doctrine, but you are the personal God who knows us and loves us. And we thank you that you have given us a power to live for you. We are not cast adrift under our own steam, but your Spirit dwells within us to shape and change and mold us. Do that this very day. Enliven our hope in you. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.